Good morning. Today we're going to be talking about competing views of the original message and what we tend to hear. Similar to this morning of, I was on to pray, but I had forgotten. I didn't have the message in my head there. There's a 92-year-old man who went to the doctor to get a physical. A few days later, the doctor saw him walking down the street with a gorgeous young lady on his arm. At his follow-up visit, the doctor asked the man and said, "You're doing really well, aren't you?" And he said, "Just doing what you told me to do. Get a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor said, "I didn't say that. I said, you have a heart murmur. Be careful." There's some things that get lost in translation, right? There's a competition between what the doctor's advice is and what the patient's follow-through was. The original message, and sometimes a different message that we actually hear. How about this one? There was a time in my life when I thought I knew best. Unfortunately, my best did not include God. I reached the point in my life where I had a wonderful career, a wonderful wife, a wonderful marriage, a wonderful child, a wonderful house, and a wonderful place. But even with all these things, I did not find fulfillment. I was empty inside. I considered, what is the purpose of life? Have I peaked, reached the pinnacle of life? It's not a slam on any of the wonderful things that I have at all, but I knew there must be something more. The purpose of life is not personal happiness, but personal holiness. You can't find personal happiness, find that fulfillment, without personal holiness. Some find fulfillment only when their name is in lights. When they're the one that get recognized, made public in some way. But that's not John the Baptist here, as we're going to discuss. This is the third chapter of John, most known for the Nicodemus coming at night and John 3:16. But this chapter also records an incident that's very important in the beginning ministry of Jesus. So, this intro to where we begin is kind of life continuing sort of statement. Kind of that, if you were to ask someone, how you doing? Well, I'm doing good. Well, how's the family? Where's the family at? Well, I'm over here in Judea. John's over there in the Anon doing his job, and business is booming, really, right? Then we get down to verse 25, and there is a discussion going on between two different groups about how to purify God's people. In other words, an argument. Likely it's not very pretty. It's almost like those, John, they're telling us we're not doing it right. We're doing something wrong about it. So they come to John the Baptist in verse 26 and say, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." Situation is definitely ripe for conflict. Two groups baptizing in close proximity. And John the Baptist group and the Jesus group are the two groups going on here. The nature of the dispute is not described in detail, but we know it has to do with ritual purification that was going on, of purifying people to be in that right relationship with God. Baptism was not a new concept to the Jews here, right? They would baptize Gentiles as a part of them becoming proselytes, the non-Jewish Jew. But John introduced something radically new to this act of baptism, this immersing. And that is that no Jew had ever been baptized before to become a follower of God. But John burst onto the scene calling upon Jews to repent and to submit to a type of washing that was reserved only for the Gentile dogs, as it were, in order to become followers of God. Now, there's also someone else who's also baptizing, even Jews. And this is Jesus of Nazareth. And people are going to him. He's becoming quickly more popular than John. And John's disciples and supporters were jealous that Jesus was beginning to draw more people than John. And that's kind of the controversy cropping up here. The disciples of John the Baptist were putting John in the position of competing with Jesus. And that's not what John was about, though. The disciples wanted John to make the conversation about him. You were here first. You even baptized him. He was with you, implying he is one of your disciples. The crowds are coming, we're coming to you. It's not fair. You need to do something about this because you brought him into the fold, right? There's a problem of jealousy that crops up here. Was John's baptism the same as Christ's baptism? This question seems to be an important one, but it truthfully in this section diverts us from the real issue at hand. As verse 26 suggests, it's about jealousy of John's disciples. Not theology, but simply jealousy. And we think, how could they be jealous, right? But don't we struggle with jealousy ourselves? Just going to talk specifically about in the church, but even in non-church-related issues, we see jealousy happen all over the place. It's often the case that we become jealous and envious of those who appear to be doing better than we are. It's true in the spiritual realm. For preachers, it's oftentimes the numbers game of how many people are you bringing in. Among churches, it's often this atmosphere of competition rather than the celebration concerning spiritual victories of people coming to God. Imagine it this way. Two preachers working together. Maybe it's not something we have to imagine too hard about. One says, well, I brought in one person. Oh, yeah? Well, I brought in two. And they start competing. That's not good. That's not healthy competition, to say the least. How about this one? One says, I brought in one new person, and says, oh yeah, I brought in two. I'll pray for your one, and you pray for my two, and I'll continue praying that our ministries will grow together as a team. There is a healthy competition, but there is unhealthy competitions as well. How about how we struggle with other churches? We compete with them. You know, we're doing better than that church down the street. We shouldn't be focusing on that. Our focus should be on God, right? On doing God's will. How we struggle with competing with other members. You know, that thought enters your mind, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. We haven't seen them in weeks. Or they haven't been signed up to do any of the services for quite a while. Sometimes we allow ourselves in the church to become a breeding ground for competition of, at least I'm doing better than so-and-so because I think that makes me guaranteed to heaven because I'm better than somebody versus simply following Christ. Such competition is unhealthy. Jesus gives us this picture in Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. How about in 1 Corinthians, where it's talked about as, I serve Paul, or I serve Apollos, or I serve Cephas, meaning Peter. And kind of in the letter he says, shouldn't we be serving Christ, not the preachers that he sent? We are followers of Christ, not the men that he sent to tell us about himself. Is the person who does, who follows what the Bible says, is following Christ. That's the important thing, is following what the Bible talks about. We may not suffer from this, but we do suffer from differing ideas of, I'm more holier than thou because I have this idea right. I have this right in my mind. I'm better than somebody because I think I'm have it more straightened out of following God and what that means. The important thing is that we follow Christ and what he says, not competing with one another. This is a lesson of humility. And humility seems in competition to be somewhat rare. This is the opposite of what John the Baptist does. I know of an American long jumper and runner, Carl Lewis, in the Olympics 1988. He tore up his competition, outran and outjumped just about everybody. In his heyday, he won a gold medal in the same event 4 Olympics in a row. In the Olympic Games. On top of that, his world record for the indoor long jump stood and still stands since 1984, to the best of my records. Mr. Lewis was voted World Athlete of the Century, Sportsman of the Century, Olympian of the Century. America was so proud of their runner, sort of. You see, on the outset of all the achievements, Carl Lewis was noted for his self-congratulatory conduct. Really patted himself on the back. That attitude caused him to be passed over by so many potential endorsers. And Mr. Lewis really undid his own success through his boastful attitude of how great he was. Something bad competition can do to churches too is if we become so boastful of, look how great we are, we can oftentimes put people off of wanting to be a part of us. When we get to verse 25 and 26, this forms the hinge and the focus around this passage, which it flows really. John the Baptist points out the weakness, the detriments, the absurdities, and the incompatibilities of competitive ministry here. You do not need to protect Jesus. You do need to be a protector of the faith, a defender of the faith, but not a guardian of Jesus himself. Jesus is able to stand. We don't need to protect and say, don't look too closely or you'll see his flaws. That doesn't happen with Jesus. We are always best served, the good news is always best served, and the kingdom of God is best served by those who preach the will of God with goodwill rather than simply out of competition with others proclaiming his name. It's not about stomping out other beliefs through competition, but letting Christ prove himself by looking at him and his claims. John's answer is astounding when he gives the correction here. When John was made aware of the dispute, he lifted the conversation to a higher level. Verse 27 and through 29, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven, unless it is given to you from God. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." There are four things that John brings up to end this controversy. Number one is the sovereignty of God. God is in control of things, and it's God who gives the increase. We don't have bragging rights because everything is because of him, not because of us. Number two, accepting yourself. That's something we struggle with here in America, is accepting ourselves for who we are. John knew who he was and what he had been called to do. Refusing to think more highly of himself than he should, he was content to do the best and to be the best self that he could be. Number three, John was simply a voice in the wilderness, giving witness to the one who was to come after him. His ministry was secondary. He knew that. He was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. Something that we struggle with is putting ourselves second and God first. This is an anonymous quote, but I wanted to read it to you guys. "I am absolutely convinced that many Christians unwittingly replace God with family. Their family comes first. Their comforts come first. These may show up on a worship on Sunday and even be vitally involved in church ministries, but they have not surrendered themselves to God's will. These will not do what God calls them to do because they have never known what it means to go where God wants them. These have never stepped out of the boat, as it were, on faith. They have chosen the land over the Lord." Number four, John found fulfillment in doing what God wanted him to be and do. There's something great that we can easily miss by trying to ignore what God has called us to, what God has asked us to of representing him. When we say, well, I don't want to do that today because it makes me uncomfortable or I'm too busy. That is to serve and proclaim God. There's something we miss whenever we don't accept that. John gives Jesus the place of honor in verse 29. He uses this analogy of a wedding. Jesus is the bridegroom. He likens himself to the best man. The best man shares in the joy of the bridegroom, but the bridegroom gets the bride, right? He is the one who is in charge, right? The bridegroom, not the best man. But there is no place for jealousy in John's heart, as we see in his actions here. John's joy is made complete in the ministry of Jesus. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. The friend of the bridegroom found his greatest joy in watching the ceremony unfold with no hiccups, protecting things happening as they should, not allowing someone to come in and wreck this wedding, really. The application for John's disciples is recognizing that proclaiming Christ was John's ultimate goal, what his goal in life was. That was his ministry. Thus, having Jesus' messianic ministry begin, it caused John's ministry to end because he proclaimed the coming of this ministry. And it brought John great joy in seeing his mission being completed. For us, there will be ministries that have served their purpose and run their course, and there may come a time where we need to say, let's end this ministry because it's run its course. God was glorified by the ministry, which is the purpose. And when one door closes, another door opens. There's a new ministry to move on towards. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. John admits the simple truth that such ministry is not about himself, but rather about Jesus, the bridegroom. The response of John the Baptist is the response that every follower of Christ should be doing, is making Jesus the point. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And John's a great example of that. At the very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan River and pointed to Jesus and said to the crowd, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John found that the key to full fulfillment was losing himself to God, giving up himself to God. A key to finding what God wants us to have is here of giving up of self. His purpose was not to promote himself, but to promote Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the call he gives to every Christian, everyone who wants to follow him. Humble yourself before me. Follow me. That's the call he gives to everyone who wishes to follow him. That's the call today, is to take that humble step of saying, "Is I submit to following Christ above my own." And if anyone has that need today, you can come forward and explain it during this next song as we stand and as we sing.